Good morning. The children do better than that. Good morning. Okay. Amen. It's a blessing to be here. Blessing to open our hearts to the Word. Look into the Word. It's a blessing to sing together, worshiping our Lord together. What a joy, what a privilege we have. There's many that would enjoy to have what we have that don't have that. For whatever purpose that might be, they might be living in a foreign country where there's only one or two families. They may be living in the United States, but are worshiping the Lord just as a family because of multiple reasons. I'm glad that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, aren't you? I'm glad we can worship the Lord in our car. We can worship the Lord in our closet. We can worship the Lord everywhere, anywhere. Because worship has to do with our heart and where we're at with our heart before the Lord. Recently, I was in a conversation. This is changing the subject a bit. But I was in a conversation, and we were discussing various things about how to build one another up with our conversation. And I was pondering some of that and and how that various things, you know, can either build us up or it'll tear us down in our communications. And by the way, how God has made us a bit unique, hasn't He? The youth, I think, heard last weekend, they were taught about studying the Word of God and so forth. And Brother Mick was sharing at the beginnings there of that on Thursday. He was talking about how that God chose to communicate to us through the Word. And it continued or lengthened some of my thoughts that I was having with that recent conversation, and then what Mick said about, you know, how God wants to communicate through His Word to us, and how we communicate. We communicate to one another. Now, you can communicate in different ways, but God has made us so that we communicate with words one to another, right? That's basically our basic structure of communication. Obviously, our tone of voice, our facial expression. Some people say, well, you're always talking with your hands, you know. I do that a lot, and that's all right. To talk with your hands some, I guess, if you can get the point across better. In other countries, they speak in signs and wonders, you know. Yeah, they're trying to, if you don't know the language, you have to speak that way. You know, and signs and wonders. You make signs and point places and things, and they wonder what you said or what you were trying to communicate. You know, so if you don't know the language, that's kind of how it works. Works that way. But God's chosen for us to communicate with our words, and there are things that build up, and there are also things that tear down. And we'd like to look at that this morning a bit. I've also had the opportunity, and this is also part of the message here, but maybe as an example, a way of example, we have the opportunity as an excavator, we have the opportunities to build, to be a part of building. We also have the opportunity at times to be a part of tearing down, and seems like the last couple of weeks, that's where we've been, tearing down. We had We have, two of them are down now already, but we had three houses to tear down. We have still one to go, and we had a barn to clean up as well, the foundation. And it was very thought-provoking as I was tearing down that first house, and two-story houses, so they're big houses. The one wasn't quite as big, but it was thought-provoking as I was working on that first house, tearing it down, and we needed to remove it down to the foundation. It had a basement, a small basement. We pushed all the debris off to the side because we wanted to do a controlled burn in the basement. So we pulled all the material down and pulled it off the basement and filled the basement up. And then we took just a really small flame and we started some paper on fire. And then we added a little piece of wood and another little piece of wood. And pretty soon we had this nice little warming fire going. I was standing on top of the rubbish in the basement. But it wasn't more than 10 minutes. We had a fire that you didn't want to be close to. It was too hot. And we had to back away because it was heated up very quickly. And I was thinking about this thing of tearing down or building up. Now, when we go to dig some footers, we carefully mark out the location and mark out where the building's going to be and mark each jog and each, we just mark everything off. And then we carefully square everything. We make sure everything is lining up and is straight. And, you don't just haphazardly get up there with a track hoe and start digging footers, thinking that you can stay on the line. You know, you're going to have to line things up, make sure everything is pulling straight, and then you can dig a nice footer. Right, brother? That works that way. If you don't do that, you're going to have a zigzaggy footer and so forth. And so we're very careful about that. But it's quite different when you go to tear down a house. Now, there are some things that we think about and that we're cautious about. Chimneys are one of them. They can smash your windows out pretty quickly, and or slate roofs and things like that. Slate slides off and hits you and things. So those are things we consider and think about. But generally, it's pretty simple. You know, you just reach up there and you just plunge that bucket right through the roof, and you just start pulling. Just start ripping the things apart, and the pieces fly, and that's kind of interesting, you know. Anyway, I was thinking about that with our words. You know, there's a difference when we build up or tear down. The one is structured, it's careful, carefully done. The other one is a bit haphazard. When we tear down, things get a little haphazard with our conversations. As we were lighting that little fire, I had to think just minutes later, this verse in James chapter 3, verse 5, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Speaking about the tongue, our words. Sometimes we're not aware of how we tear down. Sometimes with our words we tear down and we didn't mean to tear down, but it does. And sometimes others have to come alongside of us and help us with that. And I just want to say even this morning that you all have helped me a lot in how to communicate, and I'm still learning how to communicate. But it is one of those things that I feel like we all, that if you're out and about much at all, and interacting with other people. And you will soon discover that we don't all communicate the same. For sure, especially an unregenerated heart. Sometimes you wish to plug your ears because of all the cuss words and the language that's coming out of their mouth, with every other word being a cuss word. And, you know, those are the kind of things that we work with in our day and age. And when God comes and touches our life, doesn't He also refine our speech? He does, doesn't He? He refines our communication. Now, some of that, you know, and when we're, for some reason, when God gets a hold of somebody and they were maybe a very fluent cusser, all of a sudden, if that slips out of their mouth, something happens in their heart and they realize, oh, that doesn't seem right. As a believer, for me to be speaking like this, and God begins to refine that language, that communication, and they realize that that is a tearing down versus a building up. Plus, it's not honoring to the Lord. And so we refine, and God wants to refine us in these areas. And I guess my heart this morning is that as we look at some of the scriptures about our words and so forth, that we also consider that for our own lives and let it refine us. So God has designed us to communicate with words, with sound, and so forth, using our tongue, our mouth, our vocal cords, our mind, our heart, being the seat of where what we're trying to communicate comes from. The Bible's very clear about that. Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there, you may. 33 to 37, I'm going to read it here. It says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." You believe that? When God comes and changes our heart, good things begin to come forth out of our lives. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Think about that. You might have some good things coming out, but are there prevalent things that are coming out that are evil? And just think about that in our hearts and where the condition is of our heart in light of what Jesus says here. Then he goes on to say, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Have you ever heard of idle words? What are idle words? Are they worth something? They're really not worth anything, are they? They're idle words, worthless words, things that don't really add to the conversation. And I think we in our backgrounds, we struggle with some of these things. It may not be the cuss language, but we use other words and things that even the word G, if you know what the word G-E-E is, people use that. I don't hear it so much among us, but people use that. And if you look that up in the dictionary, it's actually a euphemism of Jesus. It's actually using, they changed the word to soften it, but that's what they're using. Same with the H-E-C-K word. It's a euphemism of the word hell. And so I think we've tried to Christianize some of the idle words, and it doesn't work so well. And we hear things like, maybe I shouldn't repeat those things. But you know what I'm talking about? I think it's good for us just to open our hearts to the Lord in some of those things and allow the Lord to prompt us. If we're going to give an account of every idle word, what about the others? What about the other words, right? So let's consider some phrases about our words, and I'd like to put them into two categories. Maybe I'll write on the board here the title and help us here this morning. So the title is Building Up or Tearing Down. And there's a distinct difference in our communication with that. And the Word of God has a number of things to talk about, and we're not going to nearly cover them all this morning, but I have eight of them down to cover here this morning. And we want to look at both sides here, whether we're building up with our words or whether we could be tearing down with our words. And then I would also, at the end, if we have time, I'd like to just be able to draw from you all some of your own experiences and some of your own things that you see as well in these things that we probably won't get time to cover, so I think it's good to draw from you all. The first one we'd like to look at here is this one. If I don't spell something right, I'm not offended if you tell me and help me. Pleasant words, Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And if we remember what Jesus said about our words and how they come from our heart, and then here he says that the words of the pure are pleasant words. What a beautiful truth, that when we have a pure heart, what tends to come out is pleasant words, things that build up. I would put that over here, wouldn't you, on this side of the building up, and then we'll want to look at some things that tear down as well. But pleasant words would be one that builds up. It encourages. It strengthens. It's a blessing. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. How many of you have tasted honeycomb? Do you like honeycomb? It's just something about it. It's good. And I hope you're not allergic to it, but it's good. It's a blessing. There's some good nutrients in honeycomb that we can use that are a blessing even physically. They have physical benefits. By eating honeycomb, I think about pleasant words that way. Pleasant words can build up someone's spirit, can encourage them, can move them forward. Pleasant words. It says they're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. What a blessing. Things like, you know, you're a blessing. I've been blessed with your life. Is that pleasant words? Things like, you know, I appreciate you for, you know, the way that you've just maintained and just kept going forward. I've watched your life for a number of years, and you're just faithful. Well, isn't that pleasant words? How about just the simple common courtesies? Things like please and thank you and excuse me and things like that. Aren't those pleasant words too? We can grow in some of those areas as families. And I'm trying to hone some of these things more and where we do most of our communicating. Most of our communicating is either between husband and wife, our spouses, or with our children. A large portion of our communication is there. Now, some of us have, you know, more communications out and about, and that's not what I'm not negative about that. I'm just saying here's where we want to focus on. We're focusing on my communication and right here with brothers and sisters, communicating one with another, building up or tearing down, and those kind of things. So pleasant words, and let's bring them down home to ourselves and to our homes and how we can bless one another in this way. You know, what ministers to us personally, many times also ministers to others, right? Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. So pleasant words are that way as well. Now let's look at the next one. And you tell me, where are we going to put this one? Proverbs 7, verse 4 to 5 says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Where would you put that one? In the building up or tearing down when it comes to flattering? Tearing down. You'd put that in, over here somewhere. Flattering. Do we know what that means? It's maybe a little sketchy to us as to what flattery. We kind of know what it means, but what does it really mean? And can we discern what it means? Can we tell what it means? Can we identify it when it comes our way? Flattering. Here he's talking about the strange woman, obviously the harlot, those and so forth who are not godly and so forth. And he's saying that, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." Wisdom and understanding, those two things combined together, wisdom and understanding, he says here, "It will keep thee from the strange woman, which is flattering with her words." Psalm 55, verse 21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." There's the flattery. "His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." The sword was no longer in the sheath. It was pulled. It was drawn. But the words were softer than oil. There's the flattery. And David there was speaking of his enemies. Saul was a man who did flattery. He had a lot of flattery in his life. But a man who flatters, really, at the bottom of it, he's a hypocrite. He's not being straight. His professions of friendship are false. He only uses pleasant words and words expressive of friendship and love to deceive and to betray. And like he says here, it's a drawn sword. He has an agenda. Praise and flattery are very different. Flattery is based on ulterior motives and benefits only the giver. That's what flattery does. Whether we're one that's flattering or being flattered, there are some things there to think about. And I'm not much for novels and so forth. Jesus did use a lot of stories, parables. Here's one that I think we could use in light of this that maybe brings out the point of what I'm trying to say in flattery. It was a story about the crow and the fox. It's an allegory here. The crow was very hungry and found a piece of cheese, which it picked up in its mouth and flew up to a nearby branch. The fox came along equally hungry, and since he badly wanted the food, he decided to trick the crow with flattering words. He lavishly praised the crow, calling it a beautiful bird. He says he would like to hear the crow's sweet voice and ask if the crow would sing. The crow, thinking that the fox was being genuine, began to sing. And you know what happened to the piece of cheese? It fell. And the fox got the cheese. That's flattery, isn't it? Praise, on the other hand, encourages a positive outcome. Like the teacher who told the student, "John, your handwriting has improved since last week. Yeah. That was nothing for herself. She was just complimenting him for how he was putting an effort in to changing that handwriting so that she could read it. And it was a blessing. And that was an encouraging thing. Encouraging, not a flattery. And it motivated John to continue doing his best. So in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, think about these verses in the New Testament. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Sounds like flattery. Here's another one. Gracious words. Where would you put that one? Would you put it over here? Under building up. Gracious words. Where do we read that? Anyone know? Jesus, it was talking about Jesus, right? Jesus was at Nazareth. He came to the synagogue and he stood up to read. And he read out of Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And he closed the book and he sat down and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And in Luke 4 is the account. In verse 22 it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, that had quite a meaning to it. Because as they were looking at him, okay, Nazareth, their hometown, Jesus' hometown, where he grew up. And here was, they were questioning, isn't this Joseph's son? Oh, that one. You know, that one that is a bastard. That one born out of fornication. Those are the things that were going through their minds. And yet they wondered at his gracious words. How can this be? You know, it wasn't just but a short time later, in the same chapter, in fact. The same day, in fact, that he stood up and read those words, says they led him out to the brow of the hill with the intent to throw him down. And they had done that to others at that same spot. We saw that spot. And they meant to throw him down. Well, he walked out of their midst. Why were they so intent on doing that when they wondered at his gracious words? Well, I think he spoke the truth, and they didn't like the truth that they heard. It convicted them in their own hearts. And I think about Jesus, how he spoke some very hard things. And it was rejected by a lot of the religious people. And yet, it seemed like, in spite of those things, there's a lot of people that wanted to be with him. And I wonder why that was. Why is that? That the people just had a drawing towards Jesus, even though he spoke hard words. Why didn't the Pharisees just turn around and leave him alone? I mean, he's calling them vipers. Called the Syrophoenician woman a dog. I mean, If you'd be called a dog, what'd you do? It would tend to be over here on the tearing down part, right? We tell our children not to call each other names like that, right? You know, call each other names. Bad names, you know. It's not good. Gracious words. You know, I think there was something about that. Do you remember what Jesus said about what comes out of the heart? You know, the mouth speaks. I think what was really coming out of Jesus' heart, even when he was calling the Pharisees vipers. See, we tend to animate it in our flesh and how our flesh would respond. I think Jesus had a way of doing that in such a way, even though we used some very strong language, and it was the truth. Whited sepulchers, you know, vipers. I think they saw something coming from Jesus, a compassion, a love, a desire for them to turn. That's the gracious words I would like to have. Those are the gracious words that, while we need to say hard things at times, that people can see in our heart, and they see the love of God there. They see the compassion of God there. They see the long-sufferingness of God there. They see the mercy of God there when we're communicating. And they say, those are gracious words. Those are words that build up, whether it's with our wife, whether it's with our families, whether it's in the brotherhood, and so forth. What do others hear coming from the words that I'm sharing? Do they hear that caring? Do they hear that love? Do they hear that concern, that compassion? Do they hear that I'm jealous for the truth? See, we can speak the truth in love, right? That's a right thing. We try to speak gracious words to our friends. We heard about friends this morning. Try to speak gracious words to our friends. How is it at home? Do we still hear those gracious words? Or do we have gracious words? There's a difference, isn't there? Here's another one. Bitter words. The Bible talks about bitter words. We put that one over here too, where we're building up. That'd be all right. Why do we carry it along then? Why do we do those kind of things if it belongs in the tearing down? Why would there be bitter words? Somebody tell me why there would be bitter words. Because there's bitterness inside, right? That's why there's bitter words come out. Sometimes we, maybe we're giving our secrets away, Mark. We sit down and we share, we talk with those who are, you know, coming from another church fellowship maybe. And they want to start coming. And, you know, those are actually things that we're listening for. How is it? How was it? There's a lot of that spewing out going on. It creates an alarm. It should create an alarm. It just means that we need to talk further. We need to sit down. We need to work through these things. Because guess who's going to be next? Yeah, those preachers over there, they didn't do it right. And they're not doing it right. Guess what? We're next. Not going to be doing it right in a couple years. There's some things that need to be worked through. Psalm 64, verse 2 to 6 says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword." Now, we don't use that word whet much, but it simply means to pull out your knife sharpener and you begin to sharpen your knife. Who whet their tongue like a sword. and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And here's what the arrows are, even bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Quite some words he uses here to describe these bitter words and what tears down. Notice the word choices that he uses here. Well, we talked about the one, the tongue, a sword, wetting that tongue, sharpening that tongue. He's shooting their arrow. They're shooting their arrows, those bitter words. They shoot in secret. Did you hear what he did to me? Did you know how that hurt? You know? And they tell it to somebody. Bitter words. Shoot it in secret. They shoot their arrows in secret. It says they lay in wait privily, private. Don't tell anybody. I'll share this with you in confidence. You pray for him, right? Sometimes we use that, you know, as a prayer request to shoot the arrow. They accomplish a diligent search. I don't know what that speaks to you, but I get this word picture, this mental picture of somebody who is very critical of others. And they're searching out what they can pick in that other person. Maybe that other person was trying to speak into their lives. And immediately, we begin to think of all the things that we could say about that brother and the big beam that's in his eye. He's trying to pick this little mote out of my eye, this little sawdust in my eye. He's trying to get it out. And here he's got a big 2x4 in his own eye and he can't even see it. Well, there's two responses. One of those responses is on our part, right? Can we just receive that and let him pick that little sawdust out of our eye? Is that okay? Or will we have bitter words, a critical spirit, accomplishing a diligent search, looking for those flaws? It says they search out iniquity. You know, people that have unresolved hurts usually cause the same hurts to others. If we're carrying around unresolved issues, hurts in our life, growing up, things like that, as parents, sometimes we have unresolved hurts, things that we're carrying around, and guess who we do it to? We do it to our children. Oftentimes in the same fashion. We're slow learners, aren't we? People have unresolved hurts. They tend to hurt others as well. I say that unresolved, and I say it emphatically because those are the things. We all have those things to deal with. We have things that affected us in life, but we don't have to carry them along and be defeated by them all the rest of our life. We're not victims. We can be victorious and overcome those things. But we do need to work through them. Let's do another one here. Seasoned words. The Bible talks about seasoned words. I think we should put that one over here. Now, it doesn't use the word seasoned, but it actually means that. It talks about a spice, actually. But in Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech, which is our words, be always with grace, seasoned, well, it does use that word, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, when you season food with salt, you're using it to bring out the flavor, right? And it just really enhances that flavor. Beans without salt is kind of blah. If you don't like beans to begin with, especially. But you put some salt on there, and that's kind of just spices them up a little bit. And it's just really good. And it adds that flavor. But once that the salt becomes the predominant thing on the food, for somehow that changes, doesn't it? And I thought about that, you know. This morning, I didn't bring it along, so I went downstairs and I got one of these salt shakers, you know. And so we want to season up this water this morning, so we season it a little bit. Not bad. It's not bad at all. It's actually pretty good. A little bit of salt in your water doesn't hurt you anything, right? It's not bad. But you know what we tend to do? We don't tend to season things with salt. And I'm emphasizing the word seasoning now. We tend to season the thing. Because we need to get our point across. And it wasn't enough. And we really season things up, don't we? And then there's not much grace there, but we're sure seasoning things. And we hope that it's good. Yeah. As you could imagine, right? When I had my gallbladder issue, this is totally beside the point. But when I had a gallbladder issue, we were on these cleanses at times, and we had to do this Epsom salt water, and one day I was gone and I needed to get this Epsom salt thing done. And so I went into Dollar General. I didn't have no Epsom salt along. So I went into Dollar General to see what they had so I could stay on schedule. And all they had was this eucalyptus Epsom salt. And I thought, that's probably not too bad. So I bought that and I went out to the truck and got my cup out and put water in it and put this Epsom salt 2 tablespoons in. It was so horrid. Anyway, that was beside the point. But sometimes we season our words. You know what I'm saying? I think about an example of how we maybe at brother's meeting, we're sitting there and we have a very good thought, that a very good point that helps bring a balance, a balanced view to the subject maybe that we're on. And but we bring it, and then we bring it again, and we hammer it again, and we keep doing that. It begins to taste like this. There's a point where we need to season it with salt, and it can be very good. The Bible says we should season our speech with salt. Let's keep it that way. Just running over everyone else's thoughts. And that we have such a high opinion of my point of view that we just run over everyone else. That's not seasoned with salt. But when we can work together and we can draw from each other's experiences in life and we can learn from each other's experiences in life, and it doesn't become the predominant thing. My point doesn't have to be the predominant thing up here. But we work together and we blend together. And it becomes a beautiful thing. Here's another one. Hasty words. Don't we like to be quick-tongued? Wouldn't that build up? Hasty words? What do you think? No. It seems like tearing down would be more on this side for hasty words. Hasty words. How many of us has ever said a hasty word? There's a few of us, at least that are honest. Maybe a few more that it's been that way. How many times have we had words that came out and we wished we could immediately retrieve them? For one, maybe we saw what it did to the other person, how it was tearing down to the other person. Maybe we didn't even notice that, but it still has that effect. In Proverbs 29, verse 20, it says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Wow. And here we are admitting, right? We've had those. I think it's all right to admit that. Because the Lord wants to change that in us. The Lord wants to move in our hearts. Here's another verse that goes along with that. It's talking about vows before God. And some of us have had those things that we have vowed before God. Here's what Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." I do believe it's right for us to make commitments. I don't want to shed a negative light on that. We need to make commitments to God, to serve God, to walk with God, but let's not be hasty in our words before God. Some have been hasty, I think, and say, well, you know, oh, that message was so good. Mickey was talking about reading the Bible. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to vow before God. I'm going to read my Bible 3 chapters a day, every day, for the rest of my life. Seems a little hasty in word, right? And then a day comes when they were sick in bed all day, and they failed to read the Bible. They broke their vow. Let's not be hasty in making those kind of vows before God. Hasty words. We all know what hasty words. Most of us that raised our hand about hasty words has been to somebody else. We talked really quick when maybe we should have listened longer. Another one. The Bible talks about the words of a talebearer. Now, would that come into the building up or the tearing down? The words of a talebearer. Tearing down. The words of a talebearer, he says, are as wounds in Proverbs 18, verse 8. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What is a talebearer? Well, a talebearer, sometimes he's bearing false news, falsehoods. Sometimes that's what a talebearer does. Goes around carrying this falsehood about you. And he's talking around your back, behind your back. He's bearing this tale, right? T-A-L-E. And after a while, you hear about it. And what does it do to you? It's pretty much like a sword, isn't it? He's been telling all these lies about you behind your back all this time. And all he'd had to do was come find out if it's true or not. But oh, it was nice, juicy stuff. Pass around to everybody else. Those are the words of a talebearer. And it tears down relationships. It destroys. It's destroyed a lot of churches already, by the way. It has. And it's destroyed many more relationships. Husband and wife. Children. Parents with children. It destroys being a talebearer. It's one of the most hurtful things that we can do in speaking evil around somebody else's back. The Bible also calls it backbiting, whisperings. Then in Proverbs 12, verse 18, he says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." May we have the tongue of the wise. Do you know what a wise tongue is? When we can keep it. When we can keep our tongue. That's wise. Proverbs 26, verse 20 to 22 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." It's twice mentioned in Proverbs, one in chapter 18 and one in chapter 26. I think it's good for us as a church to be reminded of the hurtful and destroying things that talebearing does. Many times talebearing, you know, it's my opinion. Many times I might have misunderstood something, and I'm just carrying it around. Maybe it was hurtful to me. See, we often get hurt by those kind of things, and maybe it was hurtful to me, and it just somehow feels good to be able to tell somebody else about that, and we end up hurting the other person. We hurt ourselves. We hurt the other person as well. Let's be open with one another. Let's talk about those things with one another in a way that's constructive. We can open up our hearts and have seasoned words. You know, how is this? What? How did you mean that, you know, when you said that? And maybe it wasn't even said to you, but you heard it. What did you mean by that? Rather than going around, did you hear what he said to him? You know what I'm saying? I think we've all had those challenges. And I think even being, is there anything like tail hearing? I'm making up words today here maybe, but tail hearing. You know, listening to those kind of things. I appreciate when I hear my brothers saying, you know, have you talked to him about that? I'd go with you. If you want somebody to go with you, we can go talk to him about it. Let's go right now. Let's just call him up. Let's see what he meant by that. That's the approach we need, brothers. Lastly, there's another one here in Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon, he was summing up his books here, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Solomon being a very wise man, but he was summing up his book here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 11, and he says this, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." And we have it today. "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Acceptable words. I think that belongs over here in building up. Acceptable words. So looking into that just a little bit, the word acceptable meaning a valuable thing. A valuable thing. Concretely, it used the word concretely. Well, that's something pretty solid, isn't it? As we know concrete anyway. Concrete is a very solid thing. It's a solid truth. Solomon says, as I was summing everything up, all these proverbs that I was putting together in this book, he said, these are valuable things. These are things of truth, acceptable things. And then he tops it off saying, and this is all a part of this meaning of the word acceptable, a desirable way. And when I think about that, we think of it oftentimes, this word acceptable, probably more in the desirable way. But you put all three of those definitions together, it's a valuable thing, it's truth, and it's given in a way that's desirable, that you want more of. And isn't that how the Proverbs are written? I mean, you read the Proverbs and they're very interesting because they hone in on everything of our lives very personally. And it's like it whets our appetite. We want more of that. Can we speak to our spouse that way? Can we speak to our families that way? Can we speak in the brotherhood that way? That we have, choose out acceptable words. They're words of truth. They're words that are solid. They're valuable. But they're also words that cause people to want more. They want more. It's not obnoxious and turning people away, but rather a desire for more. I think Jesus' communication was that way. And he often asked questions. They would fire a question at him. By what authority do you do these things? What did Jesus do? What did he say? He just asked a question back. Said, well, the baptism of John, tell me, was that of God? Or was that of men? If you answer that question, I can answer the other one. Oh, kind of got them in trouble. They didn't know which way to. So they came back and said, we can't tell. So Jesus said, I can't tell you either. By what authority I do these things? He knew their heart. He knew what they were getting at. Jesus was wise in that, in how he chose those acceptable words. And I think it did. It gave that drawing effect. I think there's other things we could add up here to building up or tearing down. These are straight out of the Bible, but there are the things that we also experience, and maybe we'll just open it up here at this time for a little bit to draw from you. Maybe it's things that you have experienced or just things that come to your mind that are words that build up, or maybe you have something that tears down. I'll give you that opportunity, yes. Too many words. Which side should I put that on? In between here? The Bible does say that in a multitude of words, there what? There wanteth not sin. It probably belongs over on this side. It's more of a tearing down than building up. Too many words. Any others? Words of appreciation. Others. Words like that will never work. That'll never work. Does it matter how you say it? Probably does, but usually that comes with a little bit of a push, right? That'll never work. Oops. Sorry. I don't know where the eraser is. Guess we don't have one. Others. A word fitly spoken. I think that belongs over here. Just at the right time. That doesn't all just happen from ourselves. You know, when we're sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and he just says, you know, why don't you call so-and-so? Oh, well, why? And there's been those who have done that. Picked up the phone and called. Oh, thank you for calling. I just needed that encouragement today. I was just having a really bad day. You know what I'm saying? a word fitly spoken. Others, negative words. Well, could be almost in the middle, right? Sometimes what we think of as negative words actually do build up. They can. Oftentimes it does probably go both ways when we have negative words. Others. Words of gratitude, words of thanksgiving. Words of gratitude, yes. I'm sorry, I didn't get it. To compliment someone. That belongs over here, doesn't it? It's like appreciation as well. Complimenting. Amen. Bible talks about kind, being kind. Children talk about that, right? In children's lesson, when you ask them, talk about being kind. Kind words. Gentle words. Compassionate words. Here's some other things that sometimes we know it, but it tears down. Doesn't it? Angry words. Sometimes we don't realize the damage we have done, do, when the tone of our voice is that of anger. It is really a work of the flesh. I don't think we should sit and justify our angry words. Yes. Yes. Why do you always, capital A-L-W-A-Y-S, complain? And that tears down. That word always has a way of pulling things down versus building up. How's a more constructive way, brother? How's a more constructive way? Here's somebody that's complaining, and in your mind, he's always complaining. But how's a more constructive way where we can build someone up? There's a tendency of complaining. Oops. Yeah, that's right. There's a tendency of complaining. Have you tried to change? Have you tried to change? Much more constructive, asking questions. You know, how can we come alongside you there and help you with that? Seems like it is a tendency. It's in us to complain, isn't it? How can we help each other? Joking. Ephesians talks about that. That comes over here, right? Oh, I was just joking. How does that work? Sort of comes more on this side of the page, doesn't it? Joking. You know, that can be very hurtful. Can be hurtful in the workplace. You know, there's a certain element that can be, you know, where you're in, I don't know, how would you say, It's a maybe a freedom we can have maybe a little bit, but I think that needs to be guarded pretty carefully. How about playing jokes on each other? There was another one somewhere here. Yeah, oh, back here, yes. A silent way of speaking a lot is a smile. I think that's a good one to put over here on this building up. It doesn't say a lot, right? But it sure communicates a lot. If we can smile. Is that what you were going to say, Andrew? No? Go ahead. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes maybe it's a little harder for us to know how to do that. Let me tell you how that I find it the easiest to do that is to start out with that love in your heart. When you start that way versus, you know, he just needs to know a thing or two. It comes out quite differently when we start out with the Lord working that love in our own hearts towards that person. We could go on. I just like to finish up with this verse that I desire as a something as a prayer of mine, and I trust for you as well. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, "Let the word